Leonard Ted Armstrong. You know, millions of church-going, professing Christian people are fearful, in fear, doubting, worrying, wondering whether or not they really are safe after all. And perhaps it's no wonder, living in the climate in which we do today, where all of our news is bad. Internationally, globally, geopolitics, we see the struggling and vying for position between nations. We see various would-be entities such as the PLO, the Palestinians, demanding a homeland, and a protracted struggle going on now for between 35 and 40 years in the Middle East, erupting continually into bloody warfare, and worried about big power involvement. Worried about the confrontation between the Soviet Union and the United States, with the ongoing war in Lebanon, with the seeming inability of the United States, like a great host nation to Israel, to really get the Israelis to act in the manner that would be conducive to peace in the region and would go along with the foreign policy of the Reagan administration. Wherever you turn today, if you look at world news of horrifying airlines crashes like the one in New Orleans recently that wiped out about six blocks of a community and took about 150-some people to their screaming deaths. The train crash up near Kansas City that wiped out a whole family of six. Every time you look at your news, you hear of horrifying death, of murder, of rape, of robbery. You hear of sickness and disease, of squalor and poverty, of the third world so-called developing nations and all of their troubles. You hear of wars and rumors of wars in other places in the world, like Lebanon, like the Iraqi and the Iranian crisis, like the idea that maybe even the Khomeini was going to send troops into Lebanon and get involved in that war between Israel and the PLO. And you wonder and you worry. You hear of great massive demonstrations in New York's Central Park, almost 1 million, over 700,000 Americans demonstrating their ire, their anxiety, their fear, their detest of nuclear weapons. And we are told that there exists 50,000 nuclear warheads in the stockpiles of the big powers, and that each one of us, man, woman, and child on the face of the earth, have approximately 3,000 tons of TNT just for us, just to blow us to kingdom come, as they say. And you wonder, when is it going to be enough? Now the question comes, how can a Christian living in today's world of ugliness, of fear, of pain, of suffering, of death and sickness, of accident and murder, of crime, and of the threat and the specter of world war, how can a Christian be happy? How can you be fulfilled? How can you be rejoicing and bubbling over with happiness and joy, with bright hopes for the future, with a real solid anchor, something firm on which to stand, a choice, a decision you've made in your life with which you're really comfortable and you know where you're going and you have a bright hope for the future when it seems that all around you, all you see is all of this death and destruction? You know, it's difficult. There are millions of people out there that suffer from that same question. We're down. When you're sick and you hurt, you know, it just destroys your whole day. You can have one little part of your body giving you pain, whether it's your kidneys, your elbow, or your ankle. And it just ruins your whole day. You've got a sour outlook on everything when you're in pain. Well, when continually your mind is being assailed by what you see on television news and pick up and read in your newspapers, how can you have any hope and how can you have any joy and any happiness in this world today? I've been for some time in a series of programs in the book of Revelation. I've come now to the very next to the last chapter of all of the Bible. And in the 21st chapter is the picture of that time, even more than 1,100 years beyond us now, on out into the future, that talks about the kingdom of God being established on this earth, what it's going to be like, the fact that God the Father is going to come down to this earth, and that eventually there will be no more pain. And notice this beautiful description. It says in verse 4 of the 21st chapter of Revelation, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now, if somebody could come to you and tell you there's going to be a time such as this, no more death, no more crying, no more suffering or sorrow, no more pain, that everything that was old and ugly, the former things, are passed away, wouldn't you say that is good news? You know, that's how the gospel can be good news. Because even though the news we get today is bad, the news from our families, the news about our children in school, the news about education, about social welfare programs, about social security, about taxation, about your income, about banks failing, about a sagging, staggering economy about to go under, it's all bad. Every bit of news you get, it seems that you hear of big drug arrests, and you hear of huge drug busts, and multi-millions of dollars of caches of heroin and drugs being captured by the police, and they admit that they only get a little tiny percentage of that type of thing, that is just flooding into the United States from other countries. And, of course, millions of Americans are altering their moods and their perceptions by artificial means, whether through pills and shots or drugs, what they smoke, what they ingest, what they pop into their mouths or stick in their ear or up their nose or wherever. And they're trying to alter the unhappiness, the wretchedness, the emptiness, the futility, and the fear that is within by somehow just chemically altering what their body is doing to their mind, and so they can live in a kind of a self-induced medical, drug-induced euphoria, and really where the body ought to be filled with pain or the eyes ought to be, just filled with beholding all this ugliness, why they can chemically, artificially turn what is ugly and what is awful and unacceptable into kind of a euphoric happiness. And that's really where the drug scene comes from. The reason people turn to drugs is because they can't stand themselves, they can't stand their friends, they can't stand their lives, they can't stand their environment. They've got to alter that environment. When you're lying in a hospital bed and you've got terrible pain and you're screaming with pain, here comes the nurse down the hallway with a big gleaming needle. She rolls you over and a quick little stinging slap on your posterior, and in a few minutes you say, oh boy. Now, I'm not talking from personal experience because I've never been in a hospital. I'm talking from the experience of others who told me about that. And they say, you know, if you're not careful, you can begin to understand from an experience like that. Let's say you went in the hospital with kidney stones, or you had a gallbladder operation, or you had open heart surgery, whatever it was. But you had some kind of horrible pain. Maybe it was arthritis or something in your joints. And here came the nurse, and they gave you a shot of something. Now, I don't know all of the names of this stuff, but would you believe that some of those same shots they give you in a hospital are available through pharmacists in either pill form or liquid form, and they might cost the pharmacist or the doctor only a few cents, a few pennies for that material. When people smuggle that stuff out and they buy it in drugstores, they will sell it for many, many dollars, maybe $25 for a little white pill on the street corner somewhere. And, you know, people get hooked on that stuff, and it's been heard of. This is not unheard of at all. That even people going to a doctor, and it all started innocently, because they were in physical pain, and they wanted to get something to remove that pain, that gradually it felt so good, you know, just to have the relief and not to have that pain, that they kept seeking more and more of these things that removed that pain until pretty soon. And isn't that pretty much the way Elvis Presley did? And that eventually they just get to the place that they are dependent upon those drugs, and they can't seem to live without them. So, you know, a drug addict is not necessarily a dedicated, evil, rotten person that is just saying to himself, I'm going to do something horrible to my body. They are largely victims. A lot of times they are children that got enticed into this kind of thing and dared to do it. You know, they'd be chicken if they didn't, by peer pressure from the gang. But here is the good news of the gospel, that out of all of this pain and agony, instead of artificially altering our perceptions, instead of chemically changing the way we feel about ourselves and our environment, this is Almighty God saying He's going to change the environment. He's going to change the governments of this world. He's going to change even the physical body so that eventually there will be no more physical sickness and death. Now, it goes on to say, and I want to skip ahead and I'll come back and go through it at some greater detail, but notice in verse 8, who is not going to be in the kingdom of God? A lot of people pass over this very quickly, and they want to just zero in on murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and others that seem to be the most horrifying of all sins and crimes. And to some people, of course, some people do categorize crime. They categorize sin. They believe that one kind of a sin is really a dirtier sin and a worse sin than another kind of a sin. There are people who will point the finger at some sin that they feel is the dirtiest, rottenest one of all, and yet they themselves can be guilty of a sin called self-righteousness. And they don't realize that God does not categorize sin, that to God, all sin is sin, and that any sin breaks God's law, and that any sin is going to keep you out of God's kingdom. Now, you want a surprise? Look at that verse, verse 8, chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. But the fearful, listen to that, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now notice, the punishment is death. It is not life for all eternity. It is death, but it is the second death. The Bible says it is given to all men to die once. That's our physical, chemical body just wearing down, running out. Maybe we get sick, maybe accidental death in an automobile or a plane crash or something, but it's given to all men to die once. And after this, the judgment, it says. But this is describing the second death, because you see, the penalty for sin is not your first death. Even if you lived righteously, you would still die. That isn't God carrying out the penalty for sin. We're human beings, and death began with Adam when Adam made the wrong choice. That's given to all men to die once. But the second death is eternal death from which there is no reprieve. But the method of that death is fire and brimstone, which puts people to death. But notice who is going to be there. Can you believe this? The fearful. Now look at that word, the fearful. I'm going to come back and talk about this for several programs because it deserves a great deal of enlargement in every one of those words. The Bible says, for example, back in 1 John 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that is fearful, or he that fears, is not made perfect in love. You know, you tend to hate what you fear, and you fear what you hate. A lack of knowledge, a lack of information. Sometimes people just hate darkness, or they hate closed places, or they hate to fly. And they hate other people. They hate people that speak differently than they do, or dress differently, or have different social customs, or are of a different color, because they fear these people. When it says that the fearful are not going to be in God's kingdom, you have to ask yourself, are you afraid?